Well, church, we're looking at our third sermon. Your word speaks into our lives, and I ask that as I explain it and apply it this morning, I would do it in such a way as that I'll be faithful to the text, and that we'll be able to hear how your word impacts our lives, and that we would make changes to bring glory to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, let me say that authentic gospel ministers, and in fact authentic Christians, have a heart for the lost. In his book, Just Walk Across the Room, Bill Hybels tells this story. And I like it because it's about football, it's about soccer, at least. And even Americans play soccer. There you go. He said his son Todd was in sixth grade and he joined the local soccer team. He said Todd was quite a good athlete but wasn't very good in team sports. And so he wanted to give it a go and see how he would go at this. He said his coach was a guy called Brian. Brian was a businessman, a fantastic guy who loved the kids and brought out the best in all the kids. And often he would coach and pick up all, you know, the witch's hats all over the field and do the training and sort of lug everything away by himself. And after a number of months, Bill went over. He said, I walked across the park. We're talking about the whole idea of walking across a room, across a park, across a shopping centre to engage with people in conversation and to share Christ's love. He said, I walked across the park and he said, mate, I just want to thank you for the work you've done with my son. He's really blossomed as a soccer player and he enjoys being part of your team. Everyone does and we just want to thank you for that. And he helped him pack up some of the gear and so on. They got into a conversation and then... But when he found out that Bill was the pastor of the Willow Creek Community Church with 20,000 members, which created traffic havoc around the area most Sundays with people coming and going, he wasn't too impressed, Bill said. And one day, having told Bill he wasn't that impressed, one day, a few months down the track, Bill prayed, continued to pray and build a relationship and said to him, just wondering, we've got a special service coming up at church, would you like to come? And the man said, man, Bill, I knew it would turn into this one day. Listen, God is not part of my life. Let's not talk about coming to church, okay? Bill said, no, just relax. You don't want me to talk about it. I won't bring it up again. I just thought you might like to come. Just an offer. And so then friendship continued, but never brought up church or God again and for a period of time. One day, though, you know, the kids stopped playing football and they moved on. Then one day, Brian rang Bill. He said, Bill, I'm having some difficulties in my life. I just want to get together to talk. Now, I don't want to come to church. Just want to get together to talk. Is that okay over coffee? Bill said, sure. And they met and they talked and he provided some wisdom and some counsel and then did that three or four times over a number of months. Then Brian stopped ringing again. And one day, Bill's at the end of a church service, they gathered a number of people down at the front who were preparing to be baptized. And Bill was giving a bit of a brief to them, and you've got to picture a mega church which seats 4,000 or 5,000 people, and so he doesn't know everyone he's at church, and he's got a group down there. And as he's giving instructions about the baptismal services and what they need to believe, what they need to do, he sees Brian sitting there. He's thinking, Brian is lost. How did he end up in a baptismal class, right? He didn't say anything about it. He finished the class and then he saw him and they started walking off to the car park. He said, Brian, mate, that was a baptismal class. What were you doing in there? He said, Bill, well, a few months ago I slipped into the back of the church and I listened and you were preaching the gospel that, he said, rather than the self-improvement plan, I think he said it was the grace plan. I was just trying to improve myself, be a better person, and I realized I could never be good enough for God, and I needed grace, God's undeserved favor. And I heard that message, and I gave my life to Christ, and I've been coming the last few months. So yeah, I was in the baptismal class, because God has changed my life and saved me. Bill then said, Brian joined the church, he married a godly woman. Now he and his wife teach other couples how to experience the joy and elation of a Christ-centered marriage. It all starts with a walk across the room. It all starts with a walk across a playground. It all starts with a cross into a hospital room. It walks with a cross into a shopping centre. Whatever it happens to be, you walk across a room and engage with people in genuine relationships, taking the love of Christ. See, the Apostle Paul that we read about in the book of Colossians walked across a lot of rooms and a lot of villages and a lot of towns and a lot of prisons to proclaim the gospel, to see people's lives changed by Jesus. And he tells us in this passage that we look at this morning a number of things about authentic gospel ministers. And the first thing is that the suffering, or that gospel servants, will endure suffering and struggle. So in my role as a gospel minister, let me say, even you as a member of a congregation, as you serve Christ, as you step up and work with kids or youth or hospital visitation or chaplaincy, whatever it is you do, as you step out for God, it involves suffering and struggle. Verse 24, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you," he says, "and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." That's an unusual thing to say. That Paul says, "I am filling up in my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions." What do you mean lacking in Christ's afflictions? What Paul is not saying, listen very carefully here, he is not saying that somehow he completes Christ's atoning work on the cross. Christ's death is finished. It is sufficient for our salvation. Right? That the Bible is clear on that. What is he saying? Well, you see, in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when Paul was Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of Christians, arresting Christians and putting them into jail, and even seeing some of them put to death, when he was arresting Christians, God spoke to him. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Notice he is persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, and therefore Jesus says, no, when you persecute my body, my church, you persecute me. When my church suffers, I suffer. When they are afflicted, I'm afflicted. And I think that's the point of Paul is saying, that he completes it in the sense that he is part of the church. And in Acts chapter 9, Paul learned very early on that he would have the privilege of suffering for Jesus. The Lord said to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument," a reference to Paul, "to carry my name before the Gentiles," that means all those who are not Jews, "and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So what Paul is saying, that if you're an authentic gospel minister, many times you will suffer for his name, and the suffering will bring blessing to the church. God will use it to grow the church. In Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, this is beyond leaders, this is everyone. Listen to this. Paul describes our present sufferings as sharing in Christ's sufferings. "Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So when our brothers and sisters in Syria or Iraq or in Nigeria or in some place in Asia are suffering, being persecuted for Jesus, they share in Christ's afflictions, because Christ's body is suffering. And when you suffer persecution for Jesus' sake, Christ knows about it. Christ feels it, and he is with you. But Paul doesn't complain about his suffering. I think this is significant, but rejoices in it. He says, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you." Because Paul knows that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ and a servant of the gospel, that you will expect suffering and opposition. It's just part of the deal. When people say to me, "Well, why am I being persecuted?" Because Jesus said you would, right? I mean, it's not even a question worth asking. Because Jesus said, "They hated me, they will hate you also. They persecuted me, they will persecute you also." He said to his disciples, "They will round you up, they will arrest you, and they will put you to death." Suffering and death is not a surprise for Christians. It's part of the deal. The missionary C.T. Studd wrote, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Our next service at 11 o'clock is a bilingual service, and Pastor Liambo will translate this sermon as we preach. So I've thrown him as an example right here. Because Pastor Liambo as you will know, was arrested in China when he preached the gospel. I was in prison for 3 months waiting for sentencing, waiting for a charge, because he loved and served Jesus. He was then placed on house arrest for 12 months. He's a doctor of chemistry, lecturing at a university, and he could go from his home to the university and back home. That's where all he was allowed to travel. For Jesus. Ado, that as part of the ministry in Bali, other places in Southeast Asia, went here from here as a 25-year-old to that country. Survived 2 Bali bombings. Survived post-traumatic stress that came from that. Survived people wanting to damage him because people that they knew had come to Christ. By the grace of God, he's still there, still flourishing, and now overseeing a ministry with 5, 6, 7 different teams. He told me now, even in Jakarta, as well as West Timor, as well as a number of other islands, overseeing teams. He himself now lives on a Muslim island in that country, never knowing what will come his way. When Lebanon suffered an attack from Israel almost 10 years ago, and many Australian Lebanese jumped onto a Qantas flight provided by the government to return to Australia, and Millard and his family chose to stay. While bridges were bombed, the cities were bombed, and towns were bombed, by the grace of God, God said, no, you stay here. You're a servant of the gospel. It's risky to be a servant of the gospel sometimes. Sometimes you need to get out of there. The Apostle Paul sometimes got out of cities, but sometimes you stay and you endure the risk and the possible persecution and suffering. Secondly, ministry involves struggle. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. Paul, he struggles. You see, he knows about this situation. And I think he means he's praying, he's agonizing for them, he's trying to do the best for them, trying to get the word of God to them. He's trying to help them in any way he can. And there's a struggle. Have you ever imagined your pastors don't struggle for you? You think, I'm not up here seeing what you go through at times? All the types of issues you face, just struggling in prayer. God, do something. God, please help them. God, help them to come and talk to me. Help them not to run away from you and your truth sometimes. There's the struggle, it's the agony. And you know when you've done ministry, there may be someone in your home group that you've loved and served and they're pulling away from God for some reason and you're struggling, you're agonizing in prayer sometimes. That's ministry. You weep with those who weep and you rejoice with those who rejoice. He says further, you endure labor and energy, you give labor and energy. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. He reminds us that God's energy gives us the power and the strength to endure and to persevere in ministry. His power is at work in us. But I want you to notice something. How do you receive the power of God? Do you receive the power of God by sitting back and waiting for the power? Come on, God, fill me with strength so I can go out and do something for you? No. You see, he is out working, and as he's taking steps of faith to work, the power comes. Listen carefully, you've got to get that. It's not like, come on, God, when I'm powerful, when I feel a love and a power for you, then I'll get out and do something. No, no, you get out and step out in faith and do something for God. Volunteer to lead, volunteer to serve, volunteer to do something for God. And as you do so, when you take a step of faith, the Spirit of God empowers you. God empowers you to do it. You know, Chuck Swindoll is an American preacher, and I remember a story he tells about his daughter, who was a gymnast, and they had built one of those pyramids. You know, you've got people at the bottom, and then they build up on the pyramid, and she's on the top of the pyramid, and it collapses. She falls and smashes to the ground. She's on the ground, and they don't move her. She can't move. The ambulances are called, and the sirens are going everywhere. He receives a phone call. Sorry, Mr. Swindoll, but there's been an accident and they fill him with the story. He then gets into the car because they're driving us to the hospital. He gets into his car. He starts driving to the hospital. It's normally I'm planning the solution to everywhere, to everything here, and I don't know what to do. I don't know whether my daughter will ever walk again. And he said, at that point, I just prayed for the peace of God and the strength of God to come into my life. He said, it's not about me. I can't do it. He said, I just prayed for the peace. And he said, an amazing peace came over him. He said, I walked into the hospital calm. I met my wife calmly. It was just an amazing peace that only God can give you. He said, this is now Saturday. I've got to preach the next morning to thousands of people. Sermon preparation is not completed. My daughter is in a hospital, but I've got to get up and preach the next day. By the grace of God, she ended up okay. Started to walk again in time with therapy and so on. But he said, I went to preach. He took a step to work for God and the power of God came in. He said, that sermon was the most requested sermon ever for me. Out of tragedy and suffering and stress, you rely completely on God and God works through you. Let me say, though, Paul is not saying, though, that you should burn yourself out. Let me say this. God doesn't want me to run hard and fast for 5 years as a pastor and then burn out. I have been here for 18 years. By the grace of God, next week, if I make it another week, it'll be 18 years. Because I have to learn to pray and stop and refresh and get exercise and the things we talked about in our 50 days of transformation. I need to do those things, right? And you need to relax. Remember, J. Oswald Sanders wrote about a Scottish minister named Robert Murray McShane, died at the early age of 29. He was a workaholic who neglected his health and completely burned himself out doing ministry. On his deathbed, listen to what he said. The Lord gave me a horse to ride and a message to deliver. Alas, I have killed the horse and I cannot deliver the message. Paul is working hard. He toils, he labors, he suffers for Christ. But it doesn't mean that you don't stop. It doesn't mean you don't take time for refreshment. It doesn't mean you don't withdraw for prayer. It doesn't mean you don't go and see a football game. Or it doesn't mean you don't go to the theater. It means that you need to balance your life so you can keep going for another 20, 30, 40 years in ministry. Secondly, the commission of gospel servants. The commission. Paul identifies himself as a servant. This is what a Christian minister is like, an authentic one. He is a servant. A similar word in the New Testament is the word steward. He's a steward commissioned to undertake a task. And this is how I think of myself, a steward given a task by God to fulfill. And the stewards of estates in the ancient world were usually slaves. So when Paul says he has a commission, he is a steward, he doesn't see it as an appointment to a high office where everything is comfortable, but as an exalted privilege and duty of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. His commission was to make the word of God fully known. I have become a servant, each servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. And friends, authentic ministers take the word of God and open it up for people. It's the word of God that makes the difference. And friends, sometimes sadly you will visit churches where the Bible is read and never referred to again. You have a sermon about a movie and a story and a park and everything else, but not the word. Paul says, it is the word of God I have, it is the word of God I preach, it's the word of God I open up. Stories about movies and literature and world events and the stories that I tell are there simply to help us to apply, to think through the message of the Bible. They are not the message of the Bible. Secondly, he wants to make the people of God fully mature, verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect or mature in Christ. That's what the word perfect means. It means teleos. The Greek word is teleos, which means complete, fulfilled, all that God wants you to be. So he says, we proclaim, that means you preach. We admonish, that means we encourage, instruct, prompt, correct. We teach, in other words, pass on the true message of God's word so people will reach maturity in the faith. And a maturity that will help them to resist the false teachers of his day and the false teachers of our day. And friends, time and time today in our society, being Christians in the 21st century in Sydney, Australia, the world and false Christian teachers are trying to get you to reject sections of the Word of God to fit into society. Let the Word direct your faith, not society, not the Prime Minister, not the opposition leader, not anyone else who does not hold to the Word of God. Thirdly, to create believers encouraged in heart. This is why he works, united in love, full of understanding. He says, I work so hard because I want to see the church at Colossae loving one another, caring for one another. And I guess similarly, we want to see the church at Nauwe loving and encouraging one another. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. This is chapter 2. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Paul says, I've been preaching, give you the truth, you become mature, so you love one another, you're united, you understand it together. And I'll remind you this morning, the people, listen carefully, people are not looking for friendly churches, they are looking for friends. What does that mean? If we are loving, united church, we're not just friendly to one another. Hi, lovely to see you today. Isn't that fabulous? Would you like a cup of tea? Have a great week. That is not friendship. That might be friendly, but that is not enough in the community of God. That's why we run home groups. That's alongside our public gatherings. That's why we encourage people to come together and share their lives deeply with one another. Because our Sunday gathering is not normally enough. You don't normally have enough time for that. You pray for each other's children. You mourn together over the death of family members. You visit each other in hospitals. You celebrate your successes together. When my wife broke her ankle a few years ago, the home group came along and provided meals and support and prayer to help us in that period of time. People are looking for friends, not just a friendly church. Because if it's authentically friendly church, it would lead to deep relationships being built within the church. Thirdly, what is the message of gospel servants? We looked at most of that last week, that message. Remember, you can listen to last week's message online. But he talks about the mystery of God imparted by divine revelation. It is about a mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. He said the mystery, the people didn't know God's message, and now it is revealed to God's people. And the significant part about this message that he gets across in Colossians and in Galatians and Ephesians as well is that the gospel is not simply for the Jews, it's for the Jews and the Gentiles together. It says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chosen to make known among the Gentiles. See, if you're a Jew growing up, you're thinking, we have the message. When Jesus was preaching, the people said, don't worry about the Gentiles, the message is for us. We are God's chosen people. No, the mystery is, through Christ, Jews and Gentiles come together into one family, one community. He's writing to the people in Colossae, who are part of the Gentiles. You too are included in God's people. Greeks are included, Brazilians are included, Nigerians are included, Chinese are included, everyone's included in the people of God. And friends, one of the privileges we have in this part of the world, and people sometimes say to me, do you want to move to another church? I said, why would I? I'm in the best part of the world, right? Every culture represented, close to the airport, close to the beach, close to the football stadiums, with a great group of people. God impressed upon my heart 25 years ago, I'd be serving a church in southern Sydney. I'm here. Until God impresses me somewhere else, I'm here. But I love it. I have to walk across the rooms to meet people. You know, let me tell you about three coffee shops where I'm walking across the rooms, spending a bit of money too, but on coffee. There's a place in Riverwood owned by a Lebanese Muslim fellow. I invited him to Carol's a few years ago, and he brought his children. Kids go to the local school. Last year, he donated some money to the church to help with the carols. He kept saying, I want to give you some money towards it. And I thank him for that. His barista is a Filipino-Australian Christian who worships at Hillsong in the city. Main barista. His name? Angelo. Who would have believed it? Greek Australian and a Filipino Australian, the same name. There we are. And we are going, and like a good Filipino Christian at Hillsong, calls me Pastor. Hi, Pastor, good to see you this morning. And there they are, conversations about God. There's another place in Nauwe run by a Lebanese man. His main barista is an Indigenous Australian. I took Millard there for lunch when he was out here from Lebanon, just to build relationships with them. And I used to go and I used to say to him, listen, I'm heading off to Lebanon soon, when I went over to Lebanon last year, and asked me about where I was going. And when I came back, I said, I've just come back. And this is what I've been doing there, just trying to build relationships, walk across a room, across a coffee shop. They put up posters for our carols each year. There's a new cafe run by a young woman from Thailand. Always a beautiful smile on her face. Within 1 week of opening, I said, listen, we have some Easter service, by the way. I'm the pastor of the local church. Can we put them on your counter? She did. I've been going there quite a bit last Sunday between services. Got to do something between services, right? I dropped in for a coffee. I was chatting to her. I said, that's my husband. So I met her husband. We went outside. We chatted. He said, you know, I think I'd like to go to a church. I take my wife. We don't go to church. I don't know much, but I just feel. He's Chinese and she's Thai. I said, you ought to come. We're just up the street. No, we Baptists. Come at 6 o'clock. You finish, you shut the shop down by 4. Got a bit of time. Why don't you come over? I turned up the next morning, Monday morning, this week. Ordered my coffee. Said, my husband said he'd like to come to church next week. Tell me a little bit more about your church. Never been to a church service before. What will happen? What do I expect? My prayers, they may be here tonight. I keep praying. All I'm saying is Lebanese, Filipino, Thai, Chinese, God says the gospel is for everyone. As you go in Jesus' name this week, expect God to work in you. Because the great message is, it is for Jews and Gentiles. It is the message of Christ in you. You can have Christ in you when you believe in him and trust in him. And that is the hope of glory. When Christ is in you, when you have peace with God and he lives in you, you have the hope, the certain hope of glory. There's life beyond death. There's an eternity to come. And if your life is cut short for any reason and you know Christ, you have the hope of glory. You live to 85, you have the hope of glory. You live to 55, you have the hope of glory. Live to 35, you have the hope of glory. It doesn't matter, you have the hope of glory. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, that's the hope of the gospel. And Paul says, I just cannot help but keep preaching this message. I want to see people know Christ and be mature in him. Friends, as I conclude, Paul walked across rooms. He walked across towns. He walked across cities. He walked across prisons. He walked across nations so that he would proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord. He wanted to see men and women complete, mature in Christ. He knew that suffering was part of the deal. And he eventually died a martyr for Christ. But he was captured by God's vision of grace. Jews and Gentiles worshiping Christ together. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And C.T. Studd, who I mentioned earlier, said, some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. He said, I just don't just want to be in church. I want to be out there where people are, where the needs are, where the brokenness is, where I can make a difference for Christ. Part of the soup kitchen, the whole idea is to meet some of the most struggling people in our community who'll come for a meal on a Sunday night. If you want to meet some people in our community who've never done that before, just join up to the soup kitchen team. Be involved in something else, just let us know. C.T. Studd wants to live or to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I wonder about us. Friends, God calls us to authentic ministry. May God help us to be obedient to Him and make a difference for Him. Let me pray. Lord God, we are so excited by what You are doing amongst us, the people coming to faith, the people being baptized, the people joining the church, the children in our kids' clubs, the youth growing in our youth ministry, the young adults, the families, the seniors, the middle-aged, whatever, everyone else, the people of all cultures who are coming to hear of Jesus. We thank You for what You are doing. Help us to do it even better. Help us to submit to Your leadership and to Your control in our lives, that we would walk across rooms and across parks and hospital rooms and villages and towns and sporting fields and love people and present Christ to them as we have opportunity. And may You be glorified through it all. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.